I'd like to begin my reflections this morning by talking about octaves. And if you're familiar with the English word octagon, which is an eight-sided figure, you know that an octave comes from that Latin word octa, meaning the number eight. And so octave has something to do with eight. All of my musician friends are all of a sudden excited because they think that an octave, of course being right, has to do with the eight-note scale that all of our music is based on. But I don't want to talk about musical octaves today. I want to talk about liturgical octaves. Liturgical octaves are eight-day celebrations within the life of the church. We have several octaves, eight-day celebrations that we celebrate throughout the church year. Christmas is one we just celebrated from December 25th to January the 1st, 8 days of celebrating the birth of Christ. There's the Easter octave, which is celebrated from Easter Sunday for 8 days until Divine Mercy Sunday. There are all kinds of other octaves that aren't celebrated as much anymore. There was a Pentecost octave. That was my favorite. 8 days celebrating the Holy Spirit from Pentecost until Trinity Sunday. Then there was the octave of Corpus Christi. 8 days of celebrating the body and blood of Christ that culminated on the solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. There was an Epiphany octave from January the 6th for 8 days until January the 13th, the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. There was even an octave of the Assumption of Mary from the 15th of August into the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary 8 days later on the 22nd. You can see the church likes to celebrate things for 8 days in kind of a musical way. We're actually in an octave right now, and most people are unaware of the importance of the octave that we're in. We're in day five of a very important octave called the Church Unity Octave. It began last Wednesday on the 18th of January on the traditional feast of the Chair of St. Peter. And it'll conclude this coming Wednesday on the 25th of January on the feast of the conversion of St. Paul. The purpose of these 8 days is for intense prayer and sacrifice for the unity of Christians within the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And unlike the other octaves that I mentioned, which are very ancient, this particular Christian unity octave is relatively new, and it began in our backyard. It began in New York City, in the United States of America, with the Society of the Atonement in the year 1908. They came up with the idea of praying for 8 days for Christian unity. Within a year, our friend Pope St. Pius X had approved and given his blessing to the octave, and then it started to spread throughout the United States, up into Canada, to Montreal and Quebec, and then overseas to England and Ireland. By the year 1916, so 101 years ago, Pope Benedict XV extended this octave of Christian unity for the whole church. So it's only about 101 years old. We pray and make sacrifices for the unity of Christians within the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. The Catechism of the Catholic Church has a great, beautiful paragraph that talks about this in paragraph 822. It says, "The reconciliation of all Christians in the unity of the one and only Church of Christ transcends human powers and gifts." I like that. The Christian unity, the reconciliation of all Christians in the one and only Church of Christ, transcends human powers and gifts. That means to me that the solution is not human, but divine. It says to me that Christian unity can't be based on my own good looks, on my own absolute brilliant intelligence, or my own hard work. It transcends human powers and gifts, which means that we need divine help. And so Holy Mother Church so wisely says, pray, pray, pray. Beg God for 8 days. Pray and make sacrifices for Christian unity. Praying for unity is not a new idea. It was Jesus' idea. He was the one who prayed for unity so long ago in the upper room at the Last Supper. On the night before he died in the upper room, and in John's Gospel chapter 17, he offers a prayer to his Father. The whole chapter is a prayer to his Father. It is absolutely beautiful. And in the midst of this prayer to his Father, he prays, ut omnes unum sint, that they all may be one. He says, Father, I pray that they will all be one as you and I are one. I pray, Father, that they will be one in us. And so Jesus is the one who gives us this example of praying for unity in the Trinity. St. Paul, his prayer is for unity in today's second reading. In today's second reading, it occurs about the year 56 AD. St. Paul receives a progress report from an interesting character named Chloe. And Chloe brings a report to Paul that there are some divisions among the early Christians living in Corinth. One says, I belong to Paul. And another says, well, I belong to Apollos. And another one says, I can top y'all. I belong to the Pope. I belong to Cephas, Peter. And another person says, I can top all of you. I belong to Christ. You can see these divisions that Chloe is reporting. So St. Paul, inspired by this, writes a letter to the Corinthians. And in the very first chapter, he says, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. That word division is the Greek word schismata. How we get the English word schism. So St. Paul says, may there be no schisms among you, but be united in the same mind and in the same purpose. This is his prayer for unity, that all of you agree. Now, I don't think St. Paul means that we have to agree on whether we like Chinese or Mexican food. I don't think he says we all have to agree on whether we like skim milk or chocolate milk. I don't think he says that we all have to agree on paper or plastic. I think what he means is that we all have to agree on the truth, on what Jesus has revealed to us, on what Jesus has told us about faith. That's our doctrine, what we believe. We all have to agree in what we believe about morality, how the way we're supposed to live our life in harmony with Christ, and in worship, how we pray. So I think he's talking about agreement in these areas, on faith, morality, and worship. And he says, not only that, you have to be of the same mind. Incredible. The same mind. St. Luke says in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 32, the community of believers was of one mind and one heart. One mind and one heart. The early Christians were all thinking the same thing. They were all loving the same thing. Now, how is that possible? How can we all be united in the same mind and in the same heart? St. Paul actually gives us the solution in the next chapter, in chapter 2 of Corinthians, verse 16, but we're not going to hear it on a Sunday, sadly. He says, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's the answer. The only way for us to have the same mind and the same heart is that we have to put on the mind of Jesus and think like Jesus. We all need a heart transplant like St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, who changed her heart with Jesus. We all need a heart transplant so we have our Lord's most sacred heart beating within us so we can love like Jesus. That's how we can be united in one mind and in one heart, is to put on the mind and the heart of Christ. I want to think exactly like Jesus. I want to love exactly like Jesus, because that's the way it is in heaven. In heaven, the saints agree on everything. In heaven, there are no schisms, no divisions in heaven. Everybody in heaven is all thinking the same thing. They're all loving the same thing because everybody in heaven has perfectly put on the mind and the heart of Jesus. That's what the church says is the solution to the divisions among Christians. Personal conversion to Christ. Personal conversion to Christ is the answer. That's why we come here Sunday after Sunday. We want to be converted more and more and more each day, each week, to the mind and the heart of Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same purpose, so that in Christ one day, indeed, we may all be one.